hearts and minds, our lives as we listen to your word now, that you will be in control of who we are and how we live and what we do in your world to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Religion and politics. Those may be two topics that are banned from conversation at the dinner table, but the Bible doesn't really have much trouble raising these subjects. Everywhere you look in the scriptures, some individual or some group is trying to navigate through territory where the reign of God and the realms of earthly rulers are woven together. In today's scripture from Matthew, Jesus himself is the target of an attempted trap where both the Lord and Caesar are brought into the conversation. A small party of religious leaders approach Jesus with a question about paying taxes, always a hot political potato. But before they get to the question, they begin with some flattery, which is part of their strategy to back Jesus into a corner. Only then comes the loaded question, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor? Now keep in mind that taxes were more than just a source of revenue for the government. They were also a way of subjugating people, of exploiting people, keeping them under imperial control. So if Jesus answers yes, pay the tax, he'll alienate the nationalists who were resisting Rome. On the other hand, if he answers no, don't pay the tax, he'll be defying Caesar, making himself subject to arrest by the Romans. So right there at this volatile intersection of religion and politics, the trap is laid. The religious leaders step back and wait for Jesus just to step into it. But Jesus comes up with a third option that defies their either-or thinking. He tells them to show him the legal tender used for paying the tax. And notice that they don't have to go far. They've got some of Caesar's currency right there in the sacred precincts of the temple. It's a coin with the emperor's face on it, and an inscription with his name, along with the name of his father, Augustus, who was the first emperor to be deified. How ironic that in this holy space that's devoted to the worship of the Lord, the one true God, there's this currency with the picture of an emperor who was treated as God. No wonder many of the Jews considered it blasphemy. But it also just goes to show how most of God's people, including the Pharisees and the Herodians, were participating in Caesar's economy, either willingly or because they have no choice. It's not as if these Pharisees and the Herodians can approach the issue of taxation from some neutral or uncorrupted position. The Pharisees were good at making deals with the Romans in order to protect their interests. Even though they officially in some ways opposed the Romans, they still made their deals. The Herodians were probably even more overt in their support of the Roman regime. So both groups were really in bed with the Romans in order to pursue their interests. There was no shortage of political or religious maneuvering. Everybody had to make their compromises in some way or another. So Jesus' answer, though, is different from a compromise. When asked, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor? Jesus doesn't split the difference and give each party some of what they want. Instead of making a deal, he makes them think. He stuns them into a recollection, basically, of who they are in light of whose they are. After they identify the face on the coin, Jesus answers them, will give to Caesar then what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now, in one respect, that could be an indirect yes, go ahead and pay the tax. It's not against the Torah, the religious law. But there's more in play here, really, than just taxation. According to Jesus, the coin bears the emperor's image. So return it to him. It came from him. Give it back to him. It's got his picture on it. Belongs to him. But you bear God's image. You bear God's image. You belong to God. This means that in every realm of life, you are faced with making distinctions and discernments and decisions about who owns you, who owns you, and where your ultimate loyalty and allegiance lies. Now, speaking of loyalty and allegiance, nothing really magnifies and intensifies those kinds of things like an election season, does it? In just over 2 weeks now, we'll go to the polls either in person or by mail. And the whole coronavirus pandemic has changed lots of things in the process leading up to the election, but it hasn't really much changed the divisive dynamics that drive our political decision making. We're still a deeply fragmented country. The potency of the issues, the tone of the debate have driven us into competing camps where we often just spend a lot of time listening to other folks who already agree with us in some form or another. And though social media has its benefits, there are also ways that it throws fuel on the political fires that are already burning in our country in lots of different ways. I can understand one author's wisdom when he says, "I have held the strong conviction that the days around each national election should be dubbed National Stay Off Social Media Week." It seems apparent. As Americans, we love to hate. We have a strong tendency to demonize the other. In our text today, rather than demonizing one another, Jesus' answer to the taxation question calls us to view others, particularly those with whom we disagree, as people made in the image of God, objects of God's mercy in Christ, loved by God. What matters so much isn't primarily that they're Republican or Democrat, that they're liberal or conservative, that they're a Biden supporter or a Trump supporter, whether they identify as red or blue, or whether they wear the sticker of a donkey or a Republican or an elephant. The most decisive thing about them, we're told in our scripture passage today, is that they bear the image of God as a human being, and that you, as a fellow image bearer, need to relate to them, whatever your opinions or disagreements, need to relate to them with the kind of humility and respect and decency that's becoming of followers of Jesus, because you belong to God. In the Disney movie Toy Story, there's a plush cowboy named Woody and a Buzz Lightyear toy astronaut. They have all kinds of conversations with one another. There's one scene where Woody confronts Buzz with the fact that he's actually just an action figure. He's not a real space hero. At one point early in the film, Woody shouts, "You're not a space ranger. You're an action figure, a child's plaything." So after failing in an attempt to fly, Buzz realizes the truth of what Woody's been telling him, and he drops his head in sadness and dejection and resignation, declares, "I'm just a stupid, insignificant little toy." Later, Woody tries to comfort Buzz by underscoring the love of the boy who actually owns both of them. "You must not be thinking clearly," says Woody. "Look over there in that house. There's a kid who thinks you're the greatest, and it's not because you're a space toy. It's because you're his. It's because you're his." And at that point, Buzz lifts his foot and looks on the bottom of his little shoe and sees a label affixed to it with a name written in permanent ink, the name of the boy to whom he belongs. When he sees the image of his owner, Buzz breaks into joy and smiles, takes on a new determination. Knowing whose you are makes a difference. Knowing to whom you belong makes a difference. It makes a difference in how you see yourself. It makes a difference in how you see other people and think of them and relate to them. It shapes your loyalties and how you live out those loyalties and all the challenges and complexities of daily life. That includes your political loyalties. When Jesus says, "Give to Caesar then what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's," he doesn't mean that politics, public policy, this is a separate realm that the people of God should get out of and just focus primarily on spiritual matters. On the contrary, the affairs of government at all levels is deeply spiritual business in all kinds of ways. And even though none of us should ever completely identify any particular political entity or any particular nation completely with the kingdom of God, we do believe that God is present and at work in and through government, in and through the decisions and actions of those who lead us and hold authority. In other words, the reign of God isn't just an inward, private thing, though it is that. It's also something that embraces all of life, including our political lives, our participation in the life of our nation. In Jesus' time, that meant primarily obeying the laws and paying your taxes. Those were the essentials. But in our own time, in the context of a democracy, giving to Caesar what is Caesar's can have even broader implications because of all the additional avenues that we have to participate in the life of our country. Communication with your representatives, running for office yourself, peaceful protest, informed voting. These are all, and others can go with it, faithful ways of being faithful to God through participation in the life of our country. But we always do those kinds of things with the overarching conviction and belief that allegiance to government should always be secondary to loyalty to God. And we hear that again in our scripture passage today. I like the way that one author has captured it when she says, "When God's people stand, they sing not hail to the chief, but hallelujah." Now, during the coronavirus pandemic, we've seen this distinction between Caesar and God played out in different kinds of ways on different kinds of issues. One of them has to do with cases where churches have argued that government restrictions on gathering for worship in person infringe upon the exercise of religious freedom. That's just one field. In one respect, churches want to acknowledge and respect government's right and authority to establish laws and guidelines and policies that protect the public's health. Churches want to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and yet, at the same time, in another respect, churches want to give to God what is God's by gathering in person as an expression of what it means to be people who first and foremost belong to God. This is just one example of this kind of interplay between the Lord and Caesar and how give to Caesar interacts with giving to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that in the process of doing that, everyone who belongs to God through Christ will reach the same conclusions about whom to support or whom to vote for, which policies to support or which policies to oppose. I assume that this Sunday, like every Sunday, I'm preaching to a congregation of people who reflect the ideological diversity of our country and the political positions that are across our country. You don't all here this morning have the same party affiliation or come down on the same side of the issues, but you do all confess the same Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you share the conviction of being made in God's image and redeemed in Christ. And this is what binds us together, really, in a fellowship that transcends party lines or particular positions, this unity in Christ that we have by God's grace. So remember again that first and foremost, you belong to God, whose image you bear. And when sin had disfigured that image in us, God sent Jesus, the ruler of all, to redeem you and to restore the divine image in you. By faith in him, you've become a citizen of the only kingdom that lasts forever, the reign of God. So you and I think, have to stay on the alert, vigilant all the time for anyone or anything that would try to claim your ultimate allegiance or put its imprint upon you or demand your ultimate loyalty or lay claim to you that only God can claim in his way through Christ. During this election season, it can be a particularly tempting time to idolize particular people or to idolize your own political identity or to idolize politics itself as a whole. To put it another way, to take the political story and make it our ultimate story. I like the way that author and teacher Scott McKnight has written. He says, "At no time in my life have I seen the church more engaged in politics and more absorbed by a political story. I'm not referring here simply to Republican versus Democrat or conservative versus progressive. Rather, I mean the belief that what matters most is what happens in D.C. And if we get the right candidate elected in America, America can be saved. Blogs, Facebook updates, Twitter posts, and websites are tied together and double knotted with this political narrative. It's so pervasive, many don't even know it's running and ruining our public and private lives. Ask them about a candidate and their blood pressure pops, or their mouth spews, or their mind runs into the wall of exasperation. Between now and November 3rd, there'll be plenty of higher blood pressure and heated rhetoric. But notice in our scripture passage today that instead of delivering a lengthy speech, Jesus captures it in one sentence. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now we're still learning and living into what that means for us in our day and time as well. But one thing we certainly do know is that it involves and has to do too with our voting power. And the way that we use our voting power to help shape the lives and affect the lives of others through the folks we elect to lead us. And I emphasize again today that no matter where you come down on the political spectrum, where your loyalties lie in particular policies and so on, I emphasize that they're leaders, not saviors. We belong to God and worship and serve the Lord and the Lord alone. We need leaders, but we have only one Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we think of those whom we're considering as we cast our ballot and choose among them, may God help you and me to use our vote faithfully and to use it in ways that respect the image of God in others and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ, and in ways that demonstrate love for neighbor in how we decide. There's an author named J.R. Briggs who quotes some sound and timely advice that can help each of us in our discernment during an election season and can really serve our country well too. He quotes someone who says, "I met those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them, one, to vote without fee or reward for the person they judged most worthy. Two, to speak no evil of the person they voted against. And three, to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side." Now, those aren't words from a current candidate or a popular author or a blogger who has millions of followers. They were written by Methodist Church founder John Wesley in his journal on October 6th, 1774, about 250 years ago. So may their enduring truth give us light as we discern and decide about giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and giving to God what belongs to God. Let's pray. O Lord, one true God, our only Savior, we thank you for our nation, for all the ways that we can participate in its political life, including through voting. And we ask your guidance now for each of us as we discern and decide. Help us to approach these matters with gratitude for leaders, but with allegiance above all to you. Thank you for making us in your image. Thank you for redeeming us from sin in Christ and restoring your image in us. We pray that as we go through this challenging season politically, that you will lead each of us to make our decisions in ways that are humble, respectful of others, and diligent in seeking your will and your way for our nation. We pray that you just direct us to use the power entrusted to us as people of God to love you above all, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.